one more time. Give the Lord a hand. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet just for a moment and lift up your right hand to heaven. Just say this, say, Heavenly Father, I open up my ears today to hear the word of the living God. I respect the word of God and the Spirit of God. Speak to me accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand one more time. You may be seated. What powerful praise and worship today as well. Let's go ahead and get into this. We've been talking about lordship. I know I said 2 weeks ago that that would be the last message. It kind of was in that vein that we were talking about, but then I began to introduce something new, and it had to do with the lordship of Christ and his authority. And I just want to nurture it just a little bit more today, and we'll move on to something hopefully next week. But we could clearly see from last week's message that the lordship of Christ begins with authority. And in that case, we're talking about it begins with his authority. His ultimate and supreme authority. The Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus is the creator, the Son. Christ created all things. And Christ as the creator, because he is the creator, he has the preeminence over his creation. And this is what makes Jesus the Lord of all of creation. So we know that that is in Scripture. We know that people say it. He's the Lord of all, the Lord of all creation. The reason why is because he was the creator. He's first among all of creation, preeminence, and he is Lord of all of his creation. Then we move this down to a personal level and talk about the essence of Christianity. Christianity, or the essence of Christ being our Lord, is that you and I would recognize, respect, and submit ourselves to his authority. That's what it means to be a son and daughter of God. It means that we are submitted to his authority. And so up until last week, most of what we've been talking about has been just that, recognizing, respecting, and submitting to God's direct authority. And if you're going to hear a sermon, most likely on lordship, most likely it's just going to talk about you submitting to the direct authority of Jesus the Christ. That's real important. That's critical. Your salvation hinges upon that. But the authority, or the authority of God, is not just one directional. It's two directional. And that's what I introduced to you last week. The authority of Christ is both vertical and horizontal. Vertical meaning we connect with his ultimate authority, his direct authority. Horizontal authority means that God rules through our equals. In other words, he rules in the earth through indirect authority or delegated authority. And so it's real important, if we're going to understand lordship, that we understand the authority of God in two directions, vertical and also horizontal. And there's another dimension of authority that I just want to throw out to you, but not capitalize on right now. We know this as the authority of the believer. And it's such a powerful, powerful idea and concept, and such a powerful thing to discover, that we as sons and daughters of God, we have spiritual authority. In other words, we are identified with Christ, and we have the ability to exert spiritual authority. What do I mean by that? It means that when you become a Christian, God will give you authority to preach the gospel with authority and anointing, to cast out devils. You don't have to be full-time in the ministry. You could just be a believer and have this spiritual dimension of authority that comes from God. And you could cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, and they could recover. You could have power in your prayer. So we understand and we're taught about the authority of the believer, the spiritual authority that God has allotted for every believer in Christ. But we have to understand something, and again, I don't have too much time to get into this, but if you really want to exert spiritual authority that I'm talking about now, and you really want to be established in it and be able to wield it and have it work for you, you've got to be first submitted to authority. Come on now, let me just say this right now. No one has authority unless it has been granted to them. And if you do have spiritual authority, it means God has granted you this type of authority of the believer. But you cannot walk in spiritual authority. Forget about it. It's null and void. You cannot walk in spiritual authority if you are rebellious against authority. Come on now. If you don't know how to submit to authority and you are a renegade and you have this idea that you don't need to answer to nobody and all you got to have is answer to God's authority and you never submit to natural authority, you ain't going to be moving in spiritual authority. You may try to cast out a devil. Devil just laugh at you. Just laugh at you. You got no authority. Come on now. You remember what those devils said to the man that was trying to cast out the devils out of the seven sons of Sceva? Remember? He was trying to cast them out, and that devil started speaking through the seven sons saying, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And they ended up beating the you-know-what out of this guy. And so you got no authority until you are submitted. The reason why Paul was known in the regions of darkness by demons was because he was a submitted man. He wasn't a renegade. He wasn't a rebel. So listen, I don't want to talk anymore about the authority of the believer. I just want to mention this, that incredible topic and truth of walking in spiritual authority is contingent upon how well we submit to authority. Not just God's direct authority, but also his indirect authority. Let's get back to this delegated authority. God established four basic delegated authority structures. God is the one who established it. And within these four structures, there is order. Or we could say there's a line of authority. God creates authority structures, and there is order in each one of the structures. Now, when we talk about order and we talk about authority, it has nothing to do with value, has nothing to do with importance. In other words, just because you don't have authority in one of these structures doesn't mean you're less important than someone else. Just because someone has authority over you in one of these structures doesn't mean you're less of a person or have less value or less important as a person. It doesn't mean that. It just means that God is a God of order and he is a God of authority. So let's just look at these four structures of authority. In any one of these structures, these four structures, I'll show them to you in a second. When you meet the delegated authority, you meet God's authority, period. Do you hear that? This is how serious it is. When you meet the delegated authority, you meet God's authority. The first structure or institution that God has created, authority structure, is in the family. I don't have time to really go through these scriptures. This isn't my purpose. I just want to give you the four structures. In the family, in Ephesians 5 and 6, it talks about the structure and the order of authority. In the marriage, it talks about the husband being the head. In the marriage, it speaks about many things, but it also speaks about authority. Does it mean because the husband's the head of the wife, does it mean that the wife is of less value or less important? Absolutely not. We're just talking about order here, not value. Then when you move into chapter 6 of Ephesians, it talks about the father and the mother having authority in the home, in the structure of the family over the children. Children are spoken to in Ephesians 6 to obey their parents in the Lord and honor them. When you get into the church, the second structure of authority, the Bible teaches us in several places to honor and respect those who are in authority. 1 Thessalonians 5, those who labor among you and who admonish you in the Lord. It says to esteem them, to recognize that they are over you. Recognized authority. And I want you to just notice that one word. It says that they admonish you in the Lord. That word admonish doesn't even mean encourage you. I mean, that's not even that word. That's a different word. I mean, I know we like to think that leaders in the church are only supposed to say good things to you and make you feel happy and make you feel wonderful and just always encourage you. Now, that's part of it, but that ain't all of it. There's a part here. He uses this word admonish. It doesn't have anything to do with encourage. In fact, it means rebuke. Look it up yourself. Look it up in the concordance. It means to rebuke. It even means to reprimand. Come on now. That's a heavy word. It means to correct and adjust. So there are times that leaders in the church will have to do that to people that are in the body of Christ, along obviously with encouraging. We're not dismissing that at all. But here the word is used, it's a strong word. They urge you, they warn you, they admonish you, and even correct you. And it says that we're to esteem those people, those leaders, very highly for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves is connected to that. Yes, because this brings order into the house of God, and order always brings a sense of stability and peace. Peace among yourselves. Hebrews 13, obey those who have the rule over you. Be submitted to them. They watch for your souls. They give an account for you. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable to you. A lot of things that we could say with this verse. Let's go into civil authority. The next realm of authority that God created. He created civil government. In 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves to the authority of every human institution for the sake of the Lord or for honoring his name. Whether it be the king, in those times it was kings and rulers underneath the kings, governors, we could call this civil authority. Civil authority was God's design for an orderly society. There is authority, and the Bible tells us all to submit to this authority. In business as well. Business, here in Colossians 3, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not just with eye service or as a man pleaser, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So this can be applied to the workplace as well, employees and employers. It's the same principle, okay? So just remember this statement that I made last week. Almost all authority has been delegated into the hands of man. Almost all of God's authority has been delegated into the man's hands in the earth. And God will move through his authority through the structures or realms of authority that he has established in the family, in civil government, in the church, in the workplace. Four major realms. Let's move on. Romans 13, verse 1. A scripture I read last week, I want to bring it out again. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And the authorities are God's ministers or servants sent for your good. So we kind of broke this down last week. Let me just give you a couple of points to remember. When you read this verse, the Holy Spirit is wanting us to know several things. First, all authority begins with God. He is the fountainhead of authority. He began this whole thing with authority. So it says here, there is no authority except from God. The second thing is, God is the one who establishes the realms of authority. And the realms of authority, the four realms we talked about, are governed by delegates, not God himself. God works through the delegates. The next thing we see in that verse right here is that the delegates or the rulers, they are called ministers of God or servants of God, even in civil government. Even if they don't even realize it, they are servants of God. And which also means they will give an account to God. That's why that's in here. Every ruler has a serious responsibility. Anybody who's in a place of in any of those contexts of authority has a serious responsibility and will give account to God. And then the last thing is, all of these spheres, all these delegates and all these spheres, again, they're servants of God, but it says, he puts this in there, for our good. Or for the good of the people that they serve or the people that are under them. So this is important to understand. When Paul says this in Romans 13, he's giving us or speaking of the ideal. This is God's intention. This is how God has designed for it to be. He's designed for all of those who are in places of authority in these structures to govern well for the good of the people as servants of God. For the good. Can somebody say good?
Good.
Now, when you see this in the scripture, I mean, if you have to know what good means or what good is, how would you be able to put an interpretation? How would you be able to identify what is good? Because what a wicked ruler decrees and says is good, and it becomes the law of the land, doesn't necessarily mean it's good. So when Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, they are ministers of God for good. Good. Well, who determines what is good and what is evil, folks? This is how we know whether a ruler is good or evil. We know it because God gives us the standard of good. God is the one who creates the morals. God defines what is right and what is wrong, what is good and evil, what is righteous and what is unrighteous. It's not for anybody to try to give their own interpretation on what is good and what is evil, except God. He's the one. So we must know that Paul was speaking about the rulers ministering according to the nature and the character of God as defined in the morals of Scripture for the good of the people. Now, as we mentioned last week, we all know that not everyone who is in a position of authority is actually the minister for good to the people they lead. And so Paul is again describing God's intended moral role for leadership or authority. He's not at all saying, this is important when you read that, Paul is not necessarily saying that everyone who is ruling in any of those spheres of ministry is ruling for the good of others. Now let me give you an example. An example, one time of Jesus calling out a leader who was not governing for the good of others. And it's in Luke chapter 13. Here's what it says. On that very day, some Pharisees said to Jesus, "Get out of here. Depart now, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons, and I perform miracles and cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected.'" So he's making reference of his death and his resurrection and glorification. But he says something here when they say, "Herod is after you." Jesus said, "Go tell Herod, go tell that fox." Now, when he said that, they understood what he meant. We might think that fox is somebody who's foxy, you know, or somebody who's attractive or something. This was not a compliment. This was not a compliment right here. Like, you think Jesus, all he did was compliment? No, man. Jesus went for the jugular. And he wanted everybody to know about this ruler, that he does not rule for the good of others. In other words, Jesus was saying, I do not approve. Come on now. Jesus was basically saying, I don't approve of this political leader. I don't approve of this political leader that wants to kill me. And he lets everybody know around him that he does not have his approval. See, Jesus was not coming against the authority structure of the governors. See, Herod was King Herod. He was a governor in Rome under the Roman authority. He governed the people. So when Jesus said that, he wasn't undermining the authority structure of being a governor. He wasn't. But he was talking about the one that was ruling. He was basically saying, this guy is a fox and you need to open up your eyes and see it. That means he's sly, he's tricky, he's deceptive, and he cannot be trusted as a governor. I want to remind you that this same person, King Herod, already beheaded John the Baptist, because John the Baptist said to him that you should not be sleeping with your brother's wife. He cut his head off. Same guy. So Jesus knew that this man was abusive. Jesus knew he did not rule for the good of others, but he didn't bury his head in the sand. He didn't just stay silent like most people think Christians are supposed to do. It's just keep your mouth shut. Just stay silent about what's happening in the culture, what's happening with political leaders. Just stay silent. You know, the church isn't supposed to have anything to do with politics. Well, if Jesus believed that, maybe he would have stayed silent. Maybe he just would have said, oh, everybody, come together. Let's just pray. Don't create waves. Don't say anything out there in the public. Let's just pray. Let's just pray that God do something about this wicked king. No, Jesus said, he is a fox. And you need to know that he cannot be trusted. You need to know that he is out for his own good and his own selfish interest. He's a narcissist. He's a killer. He's a thief. He's a robber. He's not good as a ruler. Come on now. Never saw Jesus like that, did you? He spoke out against the authority that was evil. So Jesus is saying that Herod was not functioning as a good leader. He was only out for himself. So anytime one in authority does not use his authority ultimately for the good of the people that are under him, or they're like, you know, out for themselves or out to promote themselves or out for their own gain and own selfish interests and what they could get from the people that are under them, that is abuse of authority. So the abuse of authority always causes pain, always causes unrest, and always grieves the heart of God. And I know last week we talked more about rebellion, and I made this statement that God's coming after the rebels. God's dealing with rebellion. He absolutely is. It begins in the church. It's happening in the church. It's happening in the world. God doesn't want us to be a rebellious people and disregard and dishonor leaders. He wants us to be submitted. We see it all through the structures. Come on now. But he's also coming after the ones who abuse the innocence of others. The ones who rob, the ones who steal, the ones who manipulate, the ones who take from, the ones who are promoting their own self-interest. He's coming after them too. In the church and also in the world. And how many times did we talk about and hear just so many great messages about a year being a year of exposure? God will expose both, not only the rebels, but also the abusers. Come on now. Come on, I want you to give the Lord a hand for that. Let's look at the boundaries of authority. In order to understand structures of authority in a healthy way, we've got to understand the boundaries or the limits or the markers of authority. This is going to be good. If we don't understand boundaries of authority, it's going to greatly increase the perpetuation or chances of abuse of authority. So let's go ahead and look at this. We must consider three things regarding the boundaries of authority. We already know all spheres of authority are under God. Because God is the one that established the four spheres of authority, that means those authorities are under his ultimate authority, right? We got that. Second thing we got to understand is God is the one who determines the boundaries or limits of our authority. And number three, we must stay within the limits of our authority. In other words, we can't use our authority as servants of God for the good of others if we don't stay within the limits or the boundaries or the structure of that authority. Staying within the boundaries of authority is meant to bring peace and protection to each authority structure. And our authority is perverted and used for evil when we don't recognize that we have boundaries to our authority. Every time a boundary or a limit is crossed, it's a violation. It causes confusion, frustration, chaos. And more often than not, if it's crossed enough times, it leads to intimidation and fear and control and manipulation. Let's look at a couple of verses. Psalm 74:17. David said this about God. He said, God, you have fixed all the boundaries of the earth, and you've made summer and winter, or you've made the seasons. Summer and winter, fall, he's talking about the seasons. Psalm 8, God sets the limits. You don't have this verse, I don't think, but I have it. Psalm 8, God sets the limits of the sea so that the water would not spread beyond their boundaries. So we see even in creation that God creates boundaries. He's the one who established the boundaries of the seasons, the boundaries of the sea. But with that principle in mind, he's also the one that created the boundaries of established authority. And so if God is the one who establishes the different authority structures, then he's the one who sets the boundaries for them. And I want to look at this because Paul brings this out very clearly in the scripture about the boundaries of authority. He was talking about his own ministry as an apostle. Evidently, there were some that were accusing Paul of overreaching his authority into somebody else's realm or structure of authority. And Paul basically is saying that's not the case. Let's look at it. In 2 Corinthians 10, here's what Paul said. We, meaning Paul and his apostolic team, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the region beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. So Paul uses this word measure. He's saying we didn't go beyond our measure. He uses the word limits. We haven't gone beyond our limits. We stayed in our spheres. And this word that he keeps on using, if you look it up in the Greek, it's the word metron. And it means measure. It means limits. It means the degree that he has, or the portion, or the sphere that he has, or that's been allotted to him. So Paul is recognizing these. He's basically saying God has given him a measure or a metron. And that he, Paul is saying, was exercising that authority within that sphere or that limits or those limits or that metron. And he was also saying it would be wrong for him to go beyond the metron into somebody else's metron. This is everything that he's saying here. And so maybe we could look at this a little bit better in a simple, principled way with these four structures. Just say the family. Okay, the family goes from father to mother and father over the children, the line of authority. And just say that's the realm or that's the sphere, or that's the structure of the parents in the family. But just say that the father and the mother on Monday morning, you know, woke up with their children, drove their kids to class or whatever, went into the classroom and told Mr. Canito, "Mr. Canito, today we want you to sit with the kids. We're going to teach the class." Or we said to the math teacher, "Today we want you to teach reading and the reading teacher to teach math." And we just began to change things. And they start questioning us. And we just say, well, we have authority. Well, we've got authority. No, see, you've got authority in your metron, but you don't have authority in somebody else's metron. So that would be pretty crazy, pretty dumb, pretty stupid, pretty foolish for a parent to try to do such thing. Say I woke up in the morning, I got my kid dressed for school, I went out to the crossroads, and I told the police officer to sit down for a while and let me direct traffic. And I tell my son Johnny come across the street, and I think I have authority to hold back the cars. And I'm trying to exercise authority that I have in the home out in the streets. Come on now, that's enough to get me arrested. So it just doesn't fly. When you look at this in civil government, you could see it very clearly. There's an overreach. See, in the family, we can overreach into somebody else's metron. It doesn't work. In the government, the same things happen. Because the government doesn't have ultimate authority. I'm going to teach you something that's going to help you right here. The government doesn't have ultimate authority. It has a sphere of authority. It has limits that God places around the government. God placed them there. The boundaries. And the main responsibility for government is to keep law in order, to protect life and liberty and property, and to restrain and punish evil doers. In Romans 13, it says, "For the one in authority is God's servant for good," civil government. "But if you do wrong, you should be afraid, because the rulers do not bear the sword or use the sword in vain." What's the sword? The sword is punishment. The sword actually specifically is capital punishment. The sword in Rome was used for capital punishment. So there's a whole teaching we could do in there. But here's what I want to say about government. History shows us very clearly that when government is left unchecked, it tends to dominate other spheres of authority. You see, when government steps outside of its limits and keeps on trying to move the God-ordained markers, the fixed limits or boundaries, what happens? It causes chaos. It causes unrest. See, not only is that an abuse of authority, that's why we have to, big government is not God. The bigger the government, the less the freedoms we have. And so smaller governments means there's more autonomy for the people, more autonomy for the different realms of government. And so I know some people just want big government. The government will take care of everything. No, no, no. When you do that, the government encroaches into our spheres, our structures, and begins to take away our freedoms. And God has never meant or intended for the government to overreach into the family or into private business or into the church. I got to do this because my computer sometimes gets weird. And so he never meant for that to happen unless laws are broken. Unless laws are broken. In business, unless somebody breaks the law in the family, unless there's laws broken in the church, that's when civil government can come in. But outside of that, there should be no control, no overreaching, no pressure, no trying to conform, you know, us into being something that God didn't intend for us to be. They have boundaries, and they are supposed to protect our boundaries. They're supposed to protect our freedoms, not rob from it. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to see how often the federal government has tried to move its markers and overstep its limits. Today, the government has taken the role of parent. Come on now. Provider, caretaker, educator. I mean, they own the banks, the schools, the airlines. They're trying to take over the internet. And little by little, you know, governments, they want to creep into the church. Come on now. They want to censor what is being preached. At least not under this administration, thank God. But I'm telling you, they want to take our religious freedom, censor what is being preached from the pulpit, tell us who we must hire, who we have to marry, trying to take the conscience away from God's people, and religious freedom simply is slipping out of our grasp. Oh, can I get political for a second? Jesus did, so I'm going to. Praise God. Praise God. A little warning here. A little warning. If a socialist is our next president, we have not even seen what overreach is all about. Until you have a socialist government. Because history is our teacher. And socialism always, don't let anybody fool you, some democratic socialist or democratic socialist. Ain't no such thing. Socialism is socialism. And socialism, according to our greatest teacher, history, socialism always leads to an abusive authority. Authoritarianism, it's called. Authoritarianism. And the next step from authoritarianism is always communism. It's communism. Who would have ever thought that we would even have to think about this in the United States of America? But we are here, folks. And this ain't no party. And you might think it's cool to hear that somebody's going to just hand out free stuff to everyone. Everybody's going to have free schooling. Everybody's going to have free childcare. Everybody's going to have free health. And everything just seems so good. And who would want to reject that? But when you look at history, it is controlling. Socialism is the beginning of robbing and stealing your freedoms. And when it turns into communism, you own nothing. You don't own any property. You don't have your own business. You don't even own your own family. In fact, your very life will belong to the government. God has never intended the government to have that much control over these structures, these God-ordained institutions. The government will be our nanny. And we will depend on the government. And it'll rob our dreams. It'll rob our creativity. Everybody will be the same. Kill, destroy the work ethic. Rob us of our sense of dignity. I'm telling you, you better listen to me. I don't know, maybe that pertains to somebody out there. I don't know, maybe not, but whatever. Look at the church real quick. The church is a metron. Family is a metron. Government. The church is a metron. It was never meant to rule over the other metrons. The church wasn't designed to be an imperialistic church like back there in those days in Rome with the Pope. The church was an imperialistic church. The church ruled everything. The church ruled everything, or the kings would rule through the church. See, now listen, the church is supposed to speak into and influence all the realms of society, the family, civil government, education, politics. Come on now. I mean, no, you just name a point in any direction. The church, culture, the church is supposed to be an influence. The church is supposed to be the pillar of truth. The church is supposed to set the moral standard. The church is supposed to speak about what's right and wrong. The church is supposed to sound the alarm. The church is supposed to give the warnings. The church is supposed to prophetically speak into every institution. The church is the light of the world. It is the salt of the earth. The church, I'm telling you, no wonder why the devil wants to silence the church. The church According to 1 Timothy, the church of the living God, it is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. You know how powerful that is? The foundation of the truth in every realm of life. But the church is not an imperialistic church, but it is supposed to influence every realm of life. It's a metron. Business is a metron. Corporatism is when large businesses control everything. It's not God's intention. And so God has given fixed boundaries or metrons for each authority structure. When those boundaries are crossed by one authority into another authority's, we call this trespassing, overreach. There's a violation that'll always bring disorder and confusion and eventually abuse. Let's bring it down on a more personal level with our own metron. You have to know your place. If you can, turn to someone and say, know your place. Tell somebody next to you, know your place. Say it. Say, know your place. In whatever context, in the home, in the church, in the workplace, in business, on the team. Oh, on the team. On the team. Know your place. And when the metron is not clear, what happens? Confusion. Confusion. Come on. Conflict. Strife. Disorder. Come on. No. So say it again. Say, know your place. Now let me give you an example, because this is where you have probably the most problem. I mean, Christians just... Why do Christians get so weird? You know, when they get weirder when they become a Christian than they were a heathen. We heathens get saved and we become weird. And so when it comes to the church, Christians don't know their place. Oftentimes in the church life. And maybe the reason why is because they come and somebody teaches them about spiritual authority. Oh, really? I got authority? Devils will listen to me? I got power. I got anointing. I don't know. Maybe that's what it does. It just puffs people up. And the big S starts popping out on their chest. The big S, Superman. I don't know. And so when it comes to the church, I mean, oftentimes people don't recognize any type of metron. I mean, they just think that they could just speak into any area, criticize any area, say what's not working, where you need to change this, and just kind of cross over. I mean, you get somebody, you give them a little bit of authority in the church, and man, they think they could just walk into any area of the church and start trying to call the shots, correcting people, rebelling and not submitting. I mean, they just, everything goes out the window. And then you get people, they got no authority in the church as far as in the structure of the church, and they also, because they're a Christian, they think they could just point out everything that's wrong and what everything that people are not doing right. And oh, talk about the pastor, talk about the pastor's wife. And I had somebody correct me not too long ago, sent me a letter and say, Pastor Rob, what are you doing? You had holes in your jeans the other day, and your arm was up here, and some of your tattoo was showing, and you had sneakers on, Pastor Rob. What is happening to you? Come on now. Go home. Go home. Go find another church. Yeah. And I read this. I read this, and I'm like, what is, are you serious? I'm dead. And you know there was no signature. You know nobody. If you're bold enough to do that, put your name down. Put your name down. Come on now. Come on, pull up them pants. Come see me. Come talk to me. So you got people in the church just trying to push their weight around. Push their weight around. I mean, it's crazy. I gave this example, and I'll give it to you again. You got Ryan back here. Ryan, a very successful businessman. But in the structure of the church, Ryan has authority. You know, he's walking around with that little iPad. He got authority. He know it too. He know he got authority. Ryan's got authority in the church. But what if Ryan decided to step out there one day after the service and come walk down here and say, okay, Maya, Alan, we're going to change some things around here. Alan, next week you are going to be on the keys. Darian, you're going to be on the drums. Mike, I want you to be the choir leader, Mikey. You be the choir leader next Sunday. And we're going to make this thing work, but you got to listen to my instruction. Can you imagine Ryan? And you be saying, Ryan, what has gotten into you? And Ryan says, what are you talking about? I got authority too, you know. I got authority too. I could say something, right? I could say something too. Say Ryan just said he walked into the children's ministry and said to Ramon, listen, Ramon, go in the sanctuary today. I know I got my iPad, but I could do it from here too. And Ryan just starts disorganizing everything and switching teachers into different classrooms, changing things up on the check-in on the computers. And man, can you imagine the chaos in the disorder? So we could understand it like that. Come on now. We could understand it like that. Somebody say order. Somebody say order. Somebody yell order in the house of God. Somebody say order in the house of God. You know better. Ryan, you know better. You would never do that on your job, Ryan. You go in on Monday morning. You think Ryan is going to say, hey, things need to change around here. I got some beef with some people walking into somebody's department saying, wait, what's up with the way you guys do things? Let me tell you something. You know, I went to school for this. And I'm telling you, you're not doing it right. These are the changes you need to make. He would never in a million years. You see, that's why I say sometimes Christians get crazy. Because you would never go to your job tomorrow and start rebuking your employer and start reprimanding people in other departments. Come on now. You know you would never do that. Why you get so weird when you come to church? I rebuke that spirit of weird craziness. Somebody say order in the house of God. My Lord. Here, listen. In 2 Corinthians 10, we already looked at the verse of scripture. We don't need to look at it again. But Paul was accused of overstepping his authority. His response was that he has been very cautious in staying within his boundaries. And so, when you look at that whole scripture, it speaks to us that we must know our metron. We must know all of us. What is your metron? What is your responsibility? What is your boundary? Do you know your boundaries? See, Paul knew his boundaries of his apostolic ministry, his responsibilities that were given to him. He knew it. And so we've got to ask ourselves a question personally. What is my responsibility? What is the area of my life that I have been given authority? And what is my sphere of responsibility and influence? We understand it when it comes to team sports, right? Team. Everyone on the team has a sphere or a metron. Every player on the team. Football, baseball. Every play, 9 players out there in the baseball field, everyone has a place. It's called their position. They all got a metron. They all got a little metron. Got first base, second base, shortstop, third base, catcher, right field, center field, left field. I don't know, is there anything else I missed? Pitcher. Can't do without the pitcher. And so we know that the catcher could catch, right? I mean, the catcher trained to catch. I mean, he went to school to catch. I mean, he is a professional catcher. Say there was a pop-up into center field. And the catcher, because he's such a good catcher, he starts running out to say, I got it! I got it! I can catch it! I'm a good catcher! I can catch it! Get it out of the way! I got it! I got it! There'd be problems. What is that going to cause? Chaos, strife, come on now. There's serious issues going on that team. The catcher knows. The catcher would never do that. And so, listen, it doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter if you know more than the person who is in authority. It doesn't matter how much schooling you have, how much training you have, how much anointing is on your life, how much gifting you've got. It doesn't matter. You cannot say, I can do it. Get out of the way. Let me show you what to do. No, you have no right to do that. You are out of order. So Paul said, we did not overextend or overstep ourselves. In other words, he wasn't an apostle to everyone. He knew his sphere. He didn't have this attitude. I get the heaviest revelation than anyone. Nobody gets revelation like I get. No other apostle. And I can go wherever I want. I don't need anybody's permission. There ain't no limits to where I can go. I can go into another man's field. I could go into another person's church. I could just go wherever I want. Doesn't happen that way. Paul said, I know my boundaries. I know what is another man's field, and I will not step into it. I've never done that, Paul said. And so we've got to stay in our metron. If we had a world-renowned prophet come here to NBCC, I mean, everybody knew this prophet. And he came here to NBCC, and before the service, he asked me what the agenda is, and I just said, okay, here's the agenda. I know you're a prophet, but really, here's the agenda today. I want you to preach a hard, prophetic message for 45 minutes. And then I want you to do a salvation call and lead people to Christ. And then I'll take it over from there. So the whole service, I want to be an hour and a half. Okay, Pastor, okay. So he's preaching. And we go beyond 45 minutes. We go beyond an hour. We're going into an hour and a half. And he's still preaching. And he decides to break out in the prophetic. And he starts prophesying over people. And then he calls up the church. And there's long, long lines for people to receive a word from the Lord. You know, prophetic ministry is awesome. But I said to him, you preach, you do an altar call, I'll take it over from there, hour and a half, the whole service. And now we're going into 1.5 hours of preaching. Now for 3 hours long, he's prophesying. He's giving words to every single. We're talking about 4.5 hours now. He's prophesying over everybody. He starts prophesying over the seats. I mean, anything that's moving, he's prophesying over. I mean, everybody's getting their word. People are crying and people are slobbing and it's great. And so the end of the message, I meet him up in my office and I say to him, what happened? You were supposed to preach for 45 minutes and then do a salvation altar call, and you didn't do that at all. I mean, you preached for an hour and a half. You had 3 hours, 4.5 hours church service. And he turned to me and said, Pastor Rob, the Spirit was so on me. I mean, the Spirit was moving. I mean, I couldn't help myself. I mean, God was just like on me. Spirit was moving. The Spirit was moving. And I know God gives me authority. And the Spirit was moving on me. And that's why I had to break out of your limitations. I had to break out of your structure, Pastor Rob. And I say to him, you are out of order. Because, and I'll tell you why, God is never... The Spirit of God is never going to undermine His own authority. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. The Spirit is never going to undermine His own authority. He has the authority. This man has authority to which has been given to him. And there was a limit and there were guidelines. And if he cannot respect that, then he is out of order. I don't care how good he can prophesy. I don't care how good he can preach. I don't care how much anointing is on his life. God will never undermine His own authority. Crazy man. I had one lady got up during a prayer meeting, came down here, and I walked out of there, started laying hands on people. After the service, I had to go over to the house. What are you doing? She's the biggest giver in our church, man. Gave hundreds of thousands of dollars every year. I said, what? You can't do that. There was oil on my hands. Pastor Rob, the oil was on my hands. It was burning like fire. You were out of order. They stayed around for a couple of weeks and then they left. That's true. So anyway, when we know our metron and stay within our own metron, it produces. We know when that doesn't happen, it produces chaos. It produces strife. It produces problems. When we know our metron and our responsibility, we respect other metrons, it brings a stability, it brings peace. It's the opposite of confusion, the opposite of disorder, the opposite of chaos. When we know our metron and stay within our metron, it'll always produce and promote peace, not just in our own lives, but also peace in the life of the team or the life of the organization. It will also produce strength. If I could know my metron, my responsibility, stay within my metron, it will bring strength to the whole, strength and stability. It'll also bring accomplishments. Accomplishments, the acronym for the word team, together, everyone. Everyone who knows their metron, stays in their metron, accomplishes more. T-E-A-M. Everyone, together, everyone accomplishes more. When they know their metron, they stay in their metron, and they don't disrespect anybody else's metron. There's accomplishment. It brings unity. The metron principle is also seen in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul is talking about the body of Christ, and he uses it as an analogy, and he talks about the diversity in the body, but everybody knows their place. Come on now. Can you imagine if the hand said to the foot, "Foot, I don't like the way you've been footing the past couple weeks. We need to make some changes here." Can you imagine what would happen? The whole body would fall if the hand tried to be this foot. Can you imagine if the foot said, "Head, head, I don't like the way you've been heading lately. I mean, I don't like what's coming out of you lately. Let me be the head and you be the foot." No, no, no. See, in the body, the hand knows better. The hand was created for this. The hand knows how to operate this. The hand fits well in doing the stuff that the hand has to do. There's an anointing on the hand. There's an anointing on the foot. There's an anointing on the head. Every part of the body, very different in different parts, in different place. The foot's not more important than the head. The head's not more important than the hand. It's just different functions, not more valuable. Come on now. So it brings unity to the team or to the corporation or to whatever we're talking about. I want you to stand to your feet and let's go ahead and pray. Come on, let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you and honor you. Lord, help us. Help us to know our place. Teach us, God. Teach us as a whole how to accomplish much. Teach us in every area of our life to know our limits, to know our boundaries. Teach us how to respect authority. Teach us, Lord, and help us. Father, we bless you and honor you. We ask you just to empower us in this new season of our life, of our ministry, of our church, where you're taking us, the plans you have for us, that we are going to be on the ride for our life. The ride of our life, Father. You have exciting and mighty things to do in us and through us. But help us to really establish this thing of understanding the authority of God, both directly and indirectly. Lord, we bless you and honor you. I was talking to Pastor Gail last week after the service, and she mentioned that God dropped something into her heart. We talked about delegated authority and how oftentimes it's hard for people really to submit to authority, and it's a real trigger for them because of the abuse that maybe they've experienced from authority, maybe as a child, maybe from a parent, maybe in the schools, maybe in a marriage. And when you've been wounded and hurt by authority, you become very hesitant to even that word, hearing the word authority could make you recoil. And, you know, God wants to bring healing to that place in our life and restoration to our life so that we could have a healthy respect for God's delegated authority. Because unless we get healed of that, we're really going to be dipping ourselves from the fullness of what God has for us. So let's lift up our hands and close our eyes just for a moment. Father, if there's anybody here, Lord, that has come from a situation or a place in their life where they have pain has come to them and abuse because of someone who should have cared for them, someone who should have nurtured them, ended up harming them and abusing them in whatever situation. And those who carry the wound of abuse, God, we ask you for the healing balm of Gilead to come into our life, to heal us and restore us. Heal us and restore our hearts, oh God. God, heal us and restore us, Lord, so that we would be able to, in a healthy way, submit to the God-given authorities that you have placed in our life. You have something that you want to do through God-given authorities, something that you want to bring into our lives. But God, if we close ourselves off because of the pain of our past, Lord, we will miss out on some things that you want to impart to our lives. So we come to you, God. We ask you to help us. We ask you to restore our hearts and help us. You're here today and you feel that you fit that bill, and somewhere in your life you've been hurt and you've been wounded by authority, and you know it's still there in your heart, and it's a real trigger whenever you hear the word authority. It makes you want to run. I want to just take a moment and ask you, maybe we could pray for you. Would you be bold enough to come out of your seat and come and stand down here with us? If that's you, if you feel like somewhere in your life you've been hurt, you've been wounded, you can come out in the front. Come in the front here so we'll stand together over here. Come on, let's just take a moment. If that's you, come on down. Anybody else? If that's you, come on down. Let God just pour some oil on you today. Anybody else? Come on down. Lord. Hallelujah. There's somebody right here. Thank you, Lord. Come on, just let God minister to you. Just let God minister to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming and ministering. I know we do this at encounters, but it just kind of like popped into my head. I want to ask you for forgiveness on behalf of that person. A father, a coach, a teacher. I want to be that person. That person's not here. And if you could just imagine for a second that I was that person asking you for forgiveness. But before I do that, I have to ask my wife to forgive me. Not necessarily for abuse of authority, but for maybe a lack of authority. I say this publicly. I want to do this publicly. My bride, the most valuable thing in my life, I have hurt you. I've hurt you because I didn't use my authority like I should have, and I've allowed you to be exposed. I've allowed people to hurt you in this church. And they're no longer here. But I did not take my place the way I should have. My voice wasn't heard, and for whatever reason, I stayed silent. And I allowed you to be exposed. And you've only, if there is anyone who ever wanted to use their leadership for the good of others, it would be Gail Cassara. It would be you, Gail. And you've been taken advantage of, and you were not received in this house. And if I were to redo this whole thing since we got married, oh my God, you better believe I would do it very differently, that my wife, new wife, would be received into this body. I would bring order. I would set boundaries. I kind of let my wife fend for herself, figure things out for herself. I think I had a religious veil over me. I would never stand here and try to stand in here in proxy to ask you to forgive me as the one who abused you without first asking my wife, Gail Cassara, I'm so sorry for the ways I've hurt you. You know what the most kind and gentle husband you have, right? Be right here. You know that. So I'm not like an abuser or anything. But in this case, she would testify that she met Jesus through me. But hey, this ain't about me, okay? We're switching this. Let's go back the other way. This is about my faults and my mistakes. I humbly say this in front of the body of Christ. I, as her head and leader, have caused her pain. And I want God to use me. God to use me, not come through just a mystical, impartation, but God to use me as the one who was a source of her pain to be now a source of healing to her. Pray for me, please. Because this woman, you don't realize the gift of God that has been sent to this house in this woman. The prophet of God, the gift of God, the mouthpiece of God that's been sent to this house. And we will honor her and respect her. And if you dishonor her, I am coming after you full force. I'm coming after you full force. And so I'm coming back down here. I'm coming back down here. And I want you guys to look at me. If there's anybody else that wants to jump in this, do it now. I want you to look at me. I don't know who it was. I don't know where it happened. I don't know the pain that it caused you. I don't know the disruption that happened in your life. I don't know the torment that you've experienced, how it's wounded your dignity, your self-worth, your esteem. I know nothing about it. But whoever that person is, I want you to look at me. You have to look at the person that hurt you and abused you. Look at it right now. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me for hurting you. I ask you to forgive me for wounding you. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Praise God. God bless you. Listen, the cafe is open. We will get that letter out to you this week regarding the renovations. Have a great rest of the weekend. Be blessed.